If you take your Bibles this morning, turn to two passages once again. Please turn to Matthew chapter 7, 1-5, and then go to the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, chapter 19. This is our second message in our series entitled, To Judge or Not to Judge? That is the question. And in today's lesson, and more likely in next week's lesson, if God gives us next week, we're going to do some word studies, which I call word power. In order to appreciate words, you have to know their meaning and their definition and how they're used in Scripture. So turn to Matthew chapter 7 and then find the Old Testament book, the book of Leviticus, which is the fourth book of the Old Testament, and turn to chapter 19. Let me reread last week's opening text, Matthew chapter 7. This is the verse that causes a lot of controversy and a lot of misunderstanding, and I've chosen to tackle this particular passage in your hearing. Jesus says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye?" Look at verse 5 very carefully. As I read, you follow. "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye." And notice, Jesus doesn't put a period there. "And then thou shalt see clearly." Clearly to what degree? "To cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." All you got to do, my dear friends, is to read verses 1 to 5, and you come to realize that making a judgment is authorized at times. All you got to do is look at verses 5. Okay? Now, with this in mind, go to Leviticus 19. And notice this. Verses 15 to 17. "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment." Question, is that a prohibition to making a judgment, or is it a qualifier in making judgment? You decide. "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shall thou judge thy neighbor." Verses 15 is not a prohibition in making a judgment. I think what God is giving us are qualifiers. You're not to do it in a hypocritical manner. You're not to do it at the expense of a poor person or at the expense of a rich person who can buy you off. Okay? "Thou shalt not go up and down as a tattlebearer amongst thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy neighbor in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." Verse 17 says you're supposed to rebuke your neighbor in order that sin may not be allowed in his or her life. So whether you go to the Old Testament or whether you go to the New Testament, my dear friend, it's quite obvious that Jesus is not giving a prohibition against judgment, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. Jesus is not placing a prohibition. He's placing guideline and parameter on how to biblically make an assessment. As we open up this new mini-series of sermons touching the possibility of making judgments, either upon ourselves or upon others, we considered last week the when to make an assessment as touching one's faith and practice. Remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist comes on the scene, and those pompous religious leaders come down to the shores dressed in their religious garb. And they're just waiting in line. They get their number there. They get the little ticket machine. "I'm number 15. I'm going to stand in line, and I'm going to be baptized by this new prophet out here, just simply making a buzz." And when John the Baptist sees all these pompous religious leaders with their tickets in their hands and they're just waiting to get themselves wet, John says, you generation of vipers, who's warning you to flee from the wrath to come? You bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, and then I'll baptize you. Man, the nerve and the gall of John the Baptist to say that. But when John the Baptist comes on the scene, there was 400 years of silence. From Malachi to John the Baptist's ministry, there was 400 years of silence where God did not reveal himself through the pen of any prophet. And in those 400 years, Judaism became nothing more but a religion of hypocrites. And so when John comes on the scene, he's able to judge them right on the spot for 400 years of two-faced, cold, lifeless, apathetic religion that was cold as a dead fish. When Christ comes on the scene, when you come to Matthew 23, beloved, Matthew 23 was uttered by Jesus the same week in which he was betrayed. And yes, Jesus had his moments with the Pharisees. Yes, Jesus in the synagogue would just rebuke them and he would challenge them. And yes, there were times when the Pharisees would launch questions and try to trap him with their words, but they couldn't. But in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus takes a spiritual bunker-busting bomb and he lets loose upon the entire religious establishment. And he did so at the end of 3.5 years of preaching and teaching and performing miracles to testify to Israel who he was. But the religious system rejected him. So one application that we drew last week is that you can make judgments, you can make opinions, you can make assessments, you can draw a verdict or a conclusion, but it has to be done in the context of time. You don't just shoot from the hip, so to speak. Well, today, let's begin to examine the terms or the words which God the Holy Spirit uses when you come across words like judgment, judge, condemn. Those are strong words. For some people, those are fighting words. For some people, those words cause controversy. Those words cause people to go different ways. Words like judge, judgment, condemn, decree, conclude, assessment, opinion. Okay? Well, my dear friends, the first word we're going to study here this morning is a noun. And hopefully I'll pronounce these words properly for you. It's Christes. K-R-I-S-T-E-S. This is a noun. And in the Greek, this word is used in your New Testament to describe a presiding judge. This word has the connotation of a person who sits in a seat of authority as a presiding judge. And beloved, what in the world is the responsibility and the duty of a judge? He or she must take all the information, all the witnesses they have to hear, and then through all of this evidence, he or she has to extrapolate what's fact, fiction, and truth. And at the end of deliberation, the judge throws down the mallet and makes his or her judgment. Well, that's the word Christus. Well, lo and behold, in James chapter 5 and verses 9, turn to James chapter 5, this word is used in reference to Christ. Watch this. Just be prepared to flip to some of these verses because I want you to see the verse. And if you're taking notes, that's fine. Look at James chapter 5. And notice these words beginning in verses 7 to verse 9. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. You ever wonder why James would tell these people to do that? Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and had long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. And the context tells us that the judge who's standing at the door, ready to come, is none other than Jesus Christ. And this is the same word that is used by the Apostle James under direct inspiration, the word Christus, which means one who presides as a judge. You don't need to turn there, but in Acts chapter 13, verses 19 to 20, the same word is used in regards to all the Old Testament rulers. When Paul here was preaching, he makes reference to the Old Testament rulers under the old economy, and he uses this same Greek word to describe these rulers, men like Solomon, men like David. They were judges. Did not Solomon, as he sat on his throne, remember those two women who came to him? Each had a baby, and one baby died, and the woman was claiming that, you know, it was her baby and this and that there, and they went to Solomon, and they wanted him to make a judgment. And what was his judgment? Hey, give me a sword. I'm just going to take the living baby, I'll whack it in half, we'll each give him a half, and they can both be content. And the real mother says, no, give the child to her. And Solomon was able to say, she's the real mother, and you're a liar. He made a judgment, did he not? He called one woman a liar, and the other woman, he claimed, you're the real mama. They went to the king. He made a judgment. In Acts chapter 24, in verses 10, this same word is used by God the Holy Spirit to denote any Roman procurator, like Pontius Pilate. What did Pontius Pilate do? They brought Barabbas, they brought Jesus. Pilate had Jesus scourged. Pilate had Jesus crowned with thorns. And then Pilate appeals to the people, did he not? He made them make the judgment. Here's Jesus, whom you call king. Here's Barabbas, a no good thug. Which one do you want me to release? And the people made a judgment in front of the judge. And Pilate said, bring me some water. My hands are clean. You chose, not me. These are innocent. And Pilate washed his hands. Crucify him. Let him go. Pilate made a what? A judgment. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 and look at verses 25. This word judgment is also used in regards to forensics. You ever hear of a forensic debate? Where two individuals take a topic and they begin to wrestle that topic, the pros and the cons, is that not casting a judgment over a certain subject? Well, look at Matthew chapter 5 and look at verses 25. Jesus says this, agree with thine adversary quickly. This is a good remedy, husbands and wives. When it comes time when husbands and wives do a little bit of scratching and clawing and catfighting. This is also a good verse for anybody who has co-workers, or you say you have a falling out with someone. It says, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. See the word judge? It's the same word. It's the same word. With reference to someone who casts a judgment about somebody else, turn to James chapter 2. Look at James chapter 2. Now, let me show you an example of bad judgment. And I think this is a good cross-reference to our passage back in Leviticus 19. You may want to cross-reference this portion of James with that Leviticus 19 passage. But look at James chapter 2 and allow me to read the first four verses. And look what the Apostle James was forced to deal with members of the church. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to person. Does not Leviticus 19 tell us? Not to be swayed by someone who's poor or someone who's rich. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, maybe he's covered in blood, and maybe he's covered with his own urine or covered with his own vomit, and ye have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and say unto him, you sit thou here in the front pew. This pew is cushy. But you tell that poor person wearing rags, dear friend, stand there in the back. Are you become my footstool? Look at James says, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Here, I think James chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 is an example of inappropriate judgment. What does Jesus say? Do not judge by appearance, but judge righteous judgments. Here, James was telling us that there were those amongst the Jerusalem church that were inappropriately judging other people just by what they saw on the outside. Someone comes into their church and they're wearing the latest three-piece robe. They got a nice fancy ring. Hey, we're going to put this chap right down here in the front pew. Here's your bulletin. Here's your little visitor sticky thing. And then here comes Skid Row. Here comes the rescue mission person. He comes in there half clothed. Oh my word. Get an usher. Hide him. You got any right guard, left guard? Let's do something. Hide him. God says, that's not the way you do it. That's an example of inappropriate judgment. So, beloved, if you and I make judgments purely on external assumptions, and there's no facts, there's no proper time factor, there's no questions, we just shoot from the hip like James 2, 1 to 4, God refers to that as inappropriate judgment. Well, look at the next word, diakasti, which is another noun, diakasti. This word is used, okay, this word denotes a judge, a juryman, or a forensic debate, where two individuals take a topic and they hammer it out. For instance, I think the classic example would be the evolutionist atheist debating the Christian creationist. And they're trying to draw conclusions. They're trying to make a judgment based on the facts at hand. Okay? Now, you know that Matthew 7, judge not lest ye be judged? It's the word krino. And that's a verb. Krino. Krino is the Greek word that is used in the passage of Matthew 7, 1 that says, judge not lest ye be judged. And all I'm going to ask you, dear friends, and you're a good congregation, you're a very attentive congregation, and any pastor, any teacher ought to praise you for that. So I'm praising you. Listen to the definition. Just give me your undivided attention. The word krino in Greek. Number one, the word in Greek means to separate. To separate. It means to make a choice. For instance, when I go out to eat on Friday evenings with my wife, is Bob going to have a nice, thick, juicy grill steak and clog his arteries? Or is Bob going to be content with bunny food and make all the blood and all the juices flow properly? When I decide chef salad with no dressing and diet tea with sweet and low over that juicy steak, I've made a krino. I've made a judgment. The same word in the Greek means to make a selection. And selection is made with criteria. Selections are made based on certain requirements, characteristics. For instance, choosing one possible candidate for president among an entire slew of running candidates. Beloved, if you're here this morning and you voted in the last general election, and your man lost or your man won, when you went in there and you either colored a bubble or you threw a switch, you made a selection, you made a krino. And it's quite evident that the overwhelming majority of Americans made a krino without getting all the facts. And I don't apologize for that. It's on tape. They picked a man based on appearance and based not on character and based not on substance and based not on anything really critical. They simply picked a man because he looked good. And he spoke slick. Krino also carries forth the idea to make a choice. Do I wear a black tie or a striped tie? Do I wear dress shoes or casual wear? Do I buy a Ford or do I buy a Chevy? The word krino also means to make a determination. Everybody knows O.J. Simpson. He's a household word. The jury made a determination in one case that he was not guilty of murder, but in a civil suit, he was found guilty, and just recently he was found guilty again by another jury, and the judge has sentenced him for a few years in prison. You make a krino. Are you ready for this? I don't want to disappoint you, but the word krino comes from this Greek word, means simply to pronounce or to make a judgment. There are several in our congregation who have the joy and the privilege of going to a cat show. And everyone brings in their fluffy kitties. All makes, all sizes, all brands, all colors, all temperaments, all dispositions. And the judges look at them, pick up the tail, pick up the chin, look at the underside, look at the paws. And my dear friends, please, we live in a world today that's so politically correct. Even now, students in most of our public schools can get A, B, C's, or D's, or F's because it might hurt their psyche. We're just going to give them P for pass. P for pass. That's not a grade. We have to know what these kids actually earned. Well, my dear friends, at a dog show, horse show, cat show, whatever, someone has to be first place, second place, third place, and everybody else just didn't cut their mustard. The kitty or the cat or the horse just didn't measure up to the judge's expectations and requirements. You make a judgment. Beloved, every morning when you get up, you make judgments. You make judgments on what you wear. You make a judgment where you want to work. You make judgments on how you spend your money, what portion goes here, how much you spend on food, how much for gas, how much for entertainment, how much for this, how much for emergencies, how much you invest, etc. You make judgments every time you go down to a car lot. You make judgments on where you go eat. You make a judgment what time of the day you flop down and go to sleep. Beloved, when it says, judge not lest ye be judged, the very word in the original, the word krino, means to select, to choose. It means to make a pronouncement. It means to make a determination. It means to make a choice between two or several objects. So the Bible, my dear friend, is not prohibiting us in making judgments. And that's what I want to leave you here this morning based on just these three words. There's several more that God the Holy Spirit uses. What I believe is being taught in Matthew 7 and elsewhere is that we are to make judgments, but we are to make them in the proper context of time, gathering the facts, hearing both sides of a story, pondering, praying, and then you pronounce a judgment. In Matthew chapter 7, you have to be confronted by Jesus. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, in that same chapter, Jesus tells them, and just a few verses later, don't cast pearls before dogs and swine. Well, who are the dogs and the swine? You have to make that determine who's a dog and who's a swine. And you have to also make a determination, what is the pearl? That calls for an assessment. That calls for a judgment. And dear Christian person, I want you to get rid out of your mind this notion that Christians cannot pass judgments. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus also later in the text says, oh, by the way, beware of false prophets. Well, how do I know who's a false prophet and who's not? Jesus says, oh, by the way, you're going to be able to determine who they are and what they are by their fruits. And then Jesus goes one step further. A good tree produces good fruit. And a bad tree can only produce bad fruit. What does James tell us in the book of James? Especially those people who were cursing God. James says, fresh water and nasty water don't come out of the same tap. And in this reference, the tap is my mouth. Somebody on Sunday morning praises God and they sing the hymns. Then on Monday morning they go back to work and they take Jesus' name and they drag it through the gutter. James says that ought not to be. James made a judgment. Jesus refers to false prophets. Jesus refers to people who are dressed in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Jesus is the one who tells us that there are good trees and bad trees, that there's good fruit and bad fruit. And my dear friend, Jesus also tells us to make that distinction between dogs, swine, good tree, bad tree, good prophets and false prophets. So what are some observations as I close out this lesson? Listen carefully. It seems that the very words selected by God the Holy Spirit indicate that we must be very careful and extremely cautious in building a theological structure upon a passage wrenched from its context. Am I able to convince you to some degree that Matthew chapter 7 verse 1 is not to be divorced from verses 2, 3, 4, and 5? Does not Jesus tell the person whom he's talking to in Matthew chapter 7, you first take that beam out of your eye so that you can see clearly. Clearly to the point that you can now turn and assist your brother who has that mote or that speck in his eye. You know what Jesus here is telling us? We're supposed to judge ourselves first. Then we will be in a better driver's seat, my dear friends, to help and to assist somebody who is in need. Listen to this. If we were not allowed to make any judgments, then all prisons would be emptied and thieves and serial killers, drug dealers, rapists and murderers would have to be loosed into your neighborhood. They're placed in prison because either a judge or a jury has pronounced a judgment based on the evidence, based on the facts, based on all the information and the witnesses piled together, sought over, gleaned over, looked over, hopefully prayed over, and then they made a decision. Listen to this, parents. Listen carefully. If you cannot make any judgments, if you're here this morning and you're a parent of small children under your roof, if you could not judge, then you cannot discipline your child and teach them not to steal, lie, do drugs, or give in to peer pressure. When you discipline a child, and disciplining doesn't mean you bounce them off of a wall, discipline can simply be in verbal instruction from the scriptures. When you discipline or when you correct a child for bad behavior, you're casting a judgment not on them, but on their behavior. Their behavior is unacceptable, but what is the standard that says that behavior is unacceptable? Listen to this one. If you and I cannot make any judgments whatsoever, you could not judge any false doctrine, and we would be forced to allow anything and everything that calls itself a Christian to come within the walls of this congregation, and that cannot be done. Here's even a better one. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7 gives the qualifications and the characteristics of an elder. And if some man in the congregation feels that God is calling him into the ministry, and that man wants the blessing of the church and the church to recognize his gifts and abilities to be an elder, and you look at all those qualifications, does not the church have to make a judgment or an assessment or a choice or a determination or draw a conclusion that this man has the gifts and the abilities and the talents given by God to him in order to be an elder? That takes making a judgment. And if you're here this morning and you've been in love with a woman, or you're in love with one right now, and it's your heart's desire to spend the rest of your life with this woman, come hell or high water, you've made a judgment that of all the women walking this earth, this is the most special person that you want to love. That's making a judgment. You're judging that sweetheart to be the only one to capture and captivate your heart. So even in love, you're forced to make a judgment. Let me close with this reading. This was written by Henry Morris. He's now gone on to be with the Lord. Listen to this little article that he wrote about Matthew 7:1 as I close. Judge not that ye be not judged. This is a very familiar maxim, often cited by unbelievers and carnal Christians as a rebuke to Christians whom they regard as intolerant. These words of the Lord Jesus Christ do indeed warn us against a self-righteous attitude condemning others who disagree with us on the basis of superficial criteria. Are you listening? On the other hand, this caution by no means relieves us of our responsibility of evaluating the beliefs and practices of others in the light of Scripture. In the very same sermon, in fact, Jesus said just a few moments later, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, and beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing." Obedience to such commandments obviously requires one to make a judgment as to whether certain unbelievers should be regarded as dogs or swine, to whom it would be counterproductive to try to speak of spiritual matters, or whether certain professing Christian leaders are actually false prophets who should be repudiated. Jesus also said, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgments." Since the Scriptures themselves are to be used in the final judgment, it is obvious that we should use them right now to discern truth and error, right and wrong, for the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is another basis of judgment that the Lord Jesus has authorized us to do. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Thus the test of Scripture plus fruit produced can serve as the basis of a valid judgment. Until adequate data for making such tests are available, judge not. So I'm getting way ahead of myself and I'm letting the cat way out of the bag. I'm telling you based on the authority of God's Word, not me, that Matthew chapter 7 verses 1 to 5 is not a prohibition on making a judgment. It is correcting a false way of rendering judgment. But you see, my dear friends, the brother who has that beam in his eye, he wants to go around cleaning everybody else's backyard who has a mote. And while he's hauling around that beam in his eye, and he's nitpicking everybody else under the sun, he doesn't look into the mirror of God's Word and say, "My word, look at that beam." God says, "Hypocrite, take the beam out of your eye. You get right with me first and foremost. Then you can see clearly. And then you can minister to your poor brother who has a speck in his or her eyes." It is not a prohibition. Jesus is giving us guardrails to do the job properly. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you once again to thank you for this glorious and beautiful day. A day that we can rejoice and a day, Lord, that we can worship and serve you aright. And Lord, I thank you for your people who are here. And I pray that this week that you would take God the Spirit and also your blessed word and help them, Lord, to grow in grace and to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For any who are here this morning in need of Jesus Christ as Savior, may you be gracious to open their eyes and to open their hearts. They may see themselves as you see them and in turn make a judgment about their standing before you and in turn run to the judge who will be their Savior and the forgiver of all sins, past, present, and future. And Lord, I pray for those who are here struggling with their Christianity. Lord, I pray that you would bolster their faith, bolster their resolve, Cause them, Lord, to be champions and warriors and winners for Christ only as they avail themselves to the means of grace. In your blessed name we pray. Amen.